my younger brother Andrew told me a story once about when he was at KU as a student. He was part of the team that was planning the March for Life trip. And the last meeting before they were getting ready to leave, they turned to him and said, "So obviously you arranged mass with the Archbishop at St. Patrick's Parish in Washington, D.C., as we asked you to, right? Everything is good. The reservation is made and everything, right?" And he was like, "I'll get right back to you on that." So my brother scrambled and called Washington, D.C., called the parish, and was looking at the thing. And it's a huge difference in culture between the Midwest and the East Coast. If you don't know that, I grew up in Massachusetts, or I was three when we left Massachusetts, but I learned there's a huge difference in culture, especially in the Catholic Church, because there in the East Coast, we're a majority, here we're a minority. So it's funny, my brother calls and says, "Could I speak with Father Bart, please?" And the secretary was, "Monsignor Smith is not in the office right now, but if you leave him a message, I'm sure that he will try and get back to you at a reasonable time." And he's like, "Oh, okay. Well, please ask Monsignor Smith if," and he gave him the information about things and such. So the next day, my brother said he got a phone call. And he picked up the phone and he's like, "Hello?" And he's like, "Yes, this is Monsignor Bart Smith from Washington, D.C., St. Patrick's Parish." My brother's like, "Oh, thank you so much for calling. I was wondering," he goes, "are you related to Anthony Ouellette, Father Anthony Ouellette?" And my little brother, he said, "Why, yes, I am." He said, "Ah, man, I was in Rome with your brother. He came to visit when he was in the Navy, and we met the first time. And then when he was a seminarian there, I was there stationed, and so, yeah, I know your brother. Oh, that's great. How's he doing?" "Oh, he's doing well, blah, blah, this, that." "So what can I do for you?" "Oh, well, I need to reserve the church for Mass with our Archbishop for the March for Life this time, this day." Monsignor was like, "Not a problem. Not a problem at all. I got you penned in, this and that. Here's my number, so if you need to get in touch with me when you get here, blah, 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 this and that. You know, say hi to your brother for me. Will do. All right. Bye. Thank you." Click. And he hung up. It's good to know someone where you are going. It's good to have a connection. If it's good for my younger brother, Andrew, it's darn good for me, because I actually know him. It's good to know someone where you are going. And that's what we celebrate today, my brothers and sisters. Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God made incarnate, taking upon himself our lowly humanity, becomes one with us in his life, his death, and in his resurrection. And he brings that lowly humanity raised from the dead to the very throne of God. He's not just going on a vacation. He becomes the way in which everyone who is incorporated, and I use that word specifically, we're not talking about a company, but the root of that word, corpus, body, incorporated, that everyone who would become incorporated in him, in his resurrection, would through him have access to God. That when we say the name, the precious name. Brothers and sisters, if you have a problem saying the name of Jesus in vain, you got a problem, because you don't understand what it is that you possess. To speak the name of Jesus, The holy, precious name of Jesus allows our prayers to be in the very throne room of God. It makes our prayers efficacious. Jesus says, ask for whatever you want in my name, and it will be done for you. We have the address. Remember back in the day when we used to write letters to each other? Right? We actually had an address book with handwritten things of people's addresses. I think I still have one from back in my day when I was in the Navy. If you want your letter to get to the right destination, you had to know the address. My brothers and sisters, if we want our prayers to reach their destination, we have to know the address, and the address is Jesus. This is why there is no other name under the heavens for which there is salvation, because it is through him and with him and in him that we have access to our God, to the Father, into the very throne room. Jesus has gone before us, and the second reading makes it very clear to us. He doesn't go before us to abandon us or to leave us. It's actually in the preface of the Mass, right before, when after I, the blessing of the bread, right before we go into the Eucharistic prayer. He does not do this to leave us. But where the head has gone, the body will follow. Got a really simple question for you. Is the church decapitated today? What happens when a body's decapitated? It's kind of gross. Good one, Father. Yeah, very vibrant image. Person dies, right? Today, we're not celebrating the decapitation of the church. Head of the church now is in heaven at the throne of God. The body of the church remains here in you and in me. We are one, and the church is alive in Jesus Christ. We are one spirit, one flesh in him. Through him, with him, in him, my brothers and sisters, we have access to God. And this is radically different than the way it was before. We could just imagine that Jesus is coming, his life and death, his resurrection, his leaving. Then all the disciples just go back to the way it was. That nothing really happened. Nothing really changed. It doesn't happen this way in life, let alone in our faith life. In a situation, usually this doesn't happen this way. Because usually when we have dear friends, we grow up with them or something, and then we have a long life together. A dear friend of mine, when I was at St. Patrick's, my first assignment, entered the church through the RCIA, got to know each other through that, began hanging out. He was a little older than I was, softball coach, hung out all the time, did stuff together. Then I left St. Patrick's, and 3 years later, he came down with cancer and died. Now, my life could be simply like, well, you know, it was nice knowing him. Now my life goes back to normal. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works with human relationships and human bonds. That in the friendship and the bonds of communion that we share with one another, we become connected to each other. We become bonded. And if it can happen in friendship, how much more so in faith? It's not just believing the same thing, but going to the same Eucharistic table together. Possessing within ourselves the same spirit, the same breath of life of God, dwelling within each one of us. How much more are we bonded together? My life is different because of the friendship, and it will never be undone because of it. And because we are believers and our destiny is life in Jesus Christ, I can even long for the day when I will see him again. And the love that I have for my friend never has to end. and can continue on. Why? Because my friend is alive in Jesus Christ, and so am I. Jesus' ascend to the Father is not a return to the way things were before. It is a radical shift, a radical change for the community of believers, because Jesus is now at the right hand of his Father. And this radical change also must affect their relationship with him. Now, in the gospel text, we get the end of the Gospel of Matthew. He says, I will be with you forever. And then he ascends. It's bad. They're like, I thought he just said, yeah, I know. I was listening, you know. Now, and all of the comings and goings for the last 40 days, it's never been this dramatic, I'm going to go to the mountaintop and I'm going to ascend before your eyes. It's never been that. It's been him coming through the wall, hanging out, eating something with them, teaching, and then disappearing. Right? This was purposeful, that they saw him leave with their own eyes, ascending to the Father after 40 days. He was making sure that they understood that this was a defining moment, a hinge moment. We go right from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and the first reading was the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. This feast day that we celebrate is a hinge feast day. Something is radically about to shift and change for the church, for the believers. And that is the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the very life breath of God, the love of God, the power of God into the hearts of the church. And when I say church, what do you think about? This building? These bricks? The hierarchical structure of the church, the dicasteries in Rome and the church offices, is that what you think of when I say he poured his Holy Spirit into the church? If you think in that way, you're thinking incorrectly. He pours his Holy Spirit into you and me, into living stones. We are the church. You understand that, right? This building could be destroyed, and the holy name of Jesus parish remains. You understand this, right? None of these bricks in this wall were baptized or cleansed from their sin by the blood of the Lamb. None of these bricks in this wall ever received the living body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ into their very self. None of the bricks in this church were ever anointed with sacred chrism. I said bricks because the altar was. The church bells were. To consecrate them for a holy purpose. How much more so the respect and reverence that we use for the things that are anointed with chrism when you and I have been anointed with that same chrism. This is a hinge feast, my brothers and sisters. It is opening up something radically new for us. Last point. What took Jesus so long? Ever thought about that? He ascended on a Thursday, right? Pushed the celebration to today. It took him 9 days to go to the Father and come back with the Holy Spirit. What took him so long? Say, wow, it's a far trip, Father. It's a very long way to heaven. It's like, oh, come on. What took him so long? Don't think the problem is on Jesus' side. It is about you and me. Why 9 days between the day of his ascension and to the day he returns to pour out the Holy Spirit on the church? Clearly, it was to prepare his disciples for this new gift. He'd been coming and going for 40 days. 40 days, they'd seen him like, well, you've seen Jesus yet? No, but it's only breakfast time. We got the rest of the day yet. It's going to come any moment. Imagine the first day after he ascended. It doesn't show back up. And they're like, well, this is new. It's not how it's been before. And the second day, and the third day, there's a dying, something going on within them in the relationship with Jesus, a new birthing, a beginning, birthing pains, expressing that Jesus will be with them, but it's going to be in a radically different way, allowing them to let go of the things that are in their hands. Have you ever had somebody say, hey, can you help me carry this? And they turn and look at you and you've got your hands full and you're like, really? You know? Ever had that happen? The church needs this time in order to let go of the things that are in their hands. What do they ask him? Is it now time to establish the kingdom? They said that before when he was doing his public ministry. Is it time to establish the kingdom? He's like, no, not yet. And then he goes to his pastor. Now is it time to establish the kingdom? Like, no, not yet. Put your sword away. He goes to his cross. He rises from the dead. And they're like, now you're going to beat the Romans up and kick them out of town and establish the kingdom, right? It's like, no. So there are certain things that they got to let go. In order with empty hands to receive this new gift he wants to give to them. Because the truth is, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus is establishing his kingdom. But it is in and through his church. He is establishing his kingdom in and through you and me. And he is doing it because the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. So my brothers and sisters, between now and next Sunday, what do we need to do to empty our hands? What are we clinging to? What are we holding on to? What are the things in our life that we have made gods? You know how much TV I've watched during this quarantine? I'm ashamed to say. What have we made gods? What have we made important? What do we need to let go? Even in our relationship with Jesus, and I'm gonna say this as delicately as I can, because your faith has been built on the foundation of those that have come before you and have given to you the gift of faith, who have taught you about Jesus, who have shared their stories, their life. I hope this is the case for you. It was for me. But if speaking about the Holy Spirit was not a part of it, my brothers and sisters, your story is not complete. The church is not the church until Pentecost, until Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon the church. And if your story doesn't yet have chapters where the Holy Spirit told me to do this and the Holy Spirit brought this to my mind and I started thinking about something, where is that thought coming from? Until we start having these radical encounters with the Holy Spirit, your story is not complete either. And so I encourage you, if your hands are full of boxes that you put Jesus in and the Father and the Holy Spirit in, get rid of them. And just with a docile heart, say to God, I will receive whatever that you have to give to me. I want the fullness of everything that you want. I want you to think in this image of a big jar and the pouring the most precious of wine within the jar. It's your jar. It's you. When do you tell God to stop pouring? Okay, that's enough. Make sure you give some to everybody else, Jesus, but I'm good. I got enough to dip my toes in. I'm good to go. No one in their right mind, if giving the most precious of gifts by another, would stop them before they are completely full. Completely full and overflowing. It's not selfish, my brothers and sisters. This is how the Father desires to bless his beloved sons and daughters, you and me. Empty your jar, empty your hands. so that you may receive the fullness of gift that he desires to give to you. Amen.